on this morning. Y'all hear me? Yes. Y'all look like y'all asleep out there. Y'all wake up now. How many of you is happy to be saved this morning? Amen. Anybody else have a hard time getting out of bed this morning? Whew. I tell you, it's only by God's grace that some of us got out of bed this morning. Amen. Well, I was honored to be here this morning. I'm thankful that y'all allowed me to be here. They told me y'all was a crazy bunch over here, but I knew when y'all invited me to come, I knew y'all was a little bit crazy, so we'll see what happens today. But I'm thankful to be here, and I know I don't hardly know anybody in here. I got my family down here on these first two rows, but I'm Justin, bro Justin Driver, as it says. But I actually live in South Carolina down near Clemson, and I can't stand Clemson because I live 20 minutes away from them. But anyway, that's where I live down there, and my girlfriend is Monica Bigham, and her dad actually is the pastor over at Bugger City Baptist over in Bugger City. So I guess that's how I got hooked up with coming up here. But I am thankful to be here this morning, and I won't take up much of your time. I'll try to get you out before the rest of the crowd gets out so you can get the KFC early. But anyway, we'll go ahead and get started this morning. In the book of Nehemiah is where we'll be. And if you go to the book of Psalm and you go back one book, you'll find Job, and then you'll find Esther, and then the book before that will be the book of Nehemiah. And we'll just start in chapter number 1 this morning. You know, I was thinking about this earlier when I woke up this morning, about how sometimes we just complain about the smallest stuff, and about how if we really thought how much God has blessed us, we really ain't got much to complain about at all. You know, we were at a Mexican restaurant last weekend picking up food, and I walk in there and there was a young couple, probably about my age, in there, and him and I guess it was his wife, they were both sitting at the bar and they were just taking down drinks. And I was this close to just sitting there and started shaking my head and saying, look how sickening that is. But that still small voice just came over me and said, don't you say a word. If it wasn't for me, that's where you'd be. If it wasn't for me, that's where you'd be. And we get in the habit of looking down on a bunch of people. But if it wasn't for the grace of God, there wouldn't none of us be in here this morning. All of us deserve to be in a place that's called hell. And it's only by God's grace that He sent His Son to die for us. And because of Jesus, we don't have to go to hell. All of us this morning, if you're saved by the grace of God, we don't have very much to complain about. Because this morning I woke up and I could remember where I was last night. This morning I woke up and I could remember what I did last night. And some people this morning are out and they have no idea what happened last night. And you know what they need? God's grace. Because some of y'all have been there. And if it weren't for God's grace coming and finding you, you'd still be there this morning. And I tell you what, I'm thankful for God's grace this morning. Nehemiah chapter 1 is where we'll start. Before we start, let me just say something I thought about again this morning. We'll get into it in a second, I promise. But there was a school that I went to, and there was a rumor going around that, man, this class over here was the ugliest class in the school. And that teacher got a whiff of that rumor that was going around, and boy, that made her mad. If you know a teacher, she gets mad when people talk about her students. So she got wind of it, and the next morning she comes into the class. She says, now I heard the rumor that's been going about our class, about how we got the ugliest class in the school. She says, if y'all think y'all ugly this morning, I want you to stand up. If one of you thinks you ugly, I want you to stand up. They didn't nobody stand up. But a little boy way back in the back row, he stood up. And the teacher was standing up front. She goes back here. She says, "Baby, you think you ugly?" He said, "Well, no, ma'am, I just didn't want you standing up by yourself." Y'all get that when you go home. If I can't have fun in God's house, I don't know where I can have fun. I like to smile a little bit. Everybody smile. There you go. All right, now you woke up. All right, Nehemiah chapter 1, we'll get into it. All right, so we'll just begin in verse 1 and we'll read a few verses here in chapter 1. The Bible says in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, in verse number 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, "And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days or many days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned." I go down to verse number 10. The rest of the chapter is just Nehemiah's prayer. And verse number 10 says, "Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer." Now, what I want to do before we get into it is just give you a little background of how Nehemiah ended up where he was today. So, Israel had been carried into captivity in Babylon just a little bit over 100 years before this. Nebuchadnezzar came in 2 Chronicles, and I believe it's chapter number 32, and they took all of the Jews into captivity into Babylon, and they burned down the temple. Well, about 70 years later, as the Jews were in captivity in Babylon, King Cyrus and Persia comes along, and they come to Babylon, and they take over Babylon, and you'll find that in Daniel chapter number 5, where the writing is on the wall. And I heard Billy Graham preach a great message about the writing being on the wall for America. That's just another whole topic right there. But Persia comes and takes over Babylon. And what King Cyrus does for the Jews is he says, "You don't have to be in captivity any longer. I'll let you go back to Jerusalem and I'll let you go and build your temple again." And the book before Nehemiah is the book of Ezra. And in the book of Ezra, you'll find the first and second rounds of Jews returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. But all of the Jews did not get to return to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah was one of them. Nehemiah had a big job in Persia, so they wouldn't let Nehemiah return to Jerusalem. We find that Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer in Persia. And the passages that we just read in the first three verses, the Bible says that one of Nehemiah's brother comes to him. And Nehemiah says, "How is my family back in Jerusalem? How is my hometown back in Jerusalem?" And Hananiah says, "It's bad news, Nehemiah. Our family is in great affliction. Our family is being persecuted. And not only that, but the walls of Jerusalem has been broken down. And the gates that are on the wall have all been burned down with fire." And in verse number 4, we saw Nehemiah's response. He said, "When I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned many days and certain days, and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And what we have in verses 5 through 11 is Nehemiah's prayer for Jerusalem. And not only was Nehemiah praying that God would go and help out His people in Jerusalem, but mainly Nehemiah's prayer in verse number 11 ends. He says, I want to be able to go back and help my family. I want to be able to go back to Jerusalem and help my people in Jerusalem. But in verse number 11, Nehemiah's prayer ends. And Nehemiah has to do something that none of us like doing. Waiting on God to answer our prayer. Verse number 11 ends his prayer. And then at the end of verse number 11, the waiting game begins. Waiting on God is something that none of us like to do. But waiting on God is something that we all find ourselves doing at one point or another. And that's what I want to preach on this morning, is waiting on God for many days. Waiting on God for many days. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning. Lord, we just ask for Your help this morning, Lord, as we try to preach Your Word. I pray, God, that Your Holy Spirit would just take the Word of God and plug it into the hearts of anybody who needs it this morning. Lord, I'm thankful that You gave us the ability to come into Your house this morning. For Lord, anywhere else that we could be, I'm thankful You gave us the strength, the ability, and the grace to be able to come and worship You in spirit and in truth. And Father, I just pray for every word that's spoken, every song that's sung, Lord, everything that's done the rest of this service. I pray that it would be done to honor and glorify the name of Jesus, which is above every name. And Father, we love You and we praise You this morning. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Waiting on God. Many in this building this morning has been praying for God to open up a door for them the past weeks, the past month, and many has even found themselves waiting on God to answer the prayer the past 10 years of their life. Waiting on God is something that all of us have to do when we're walking with God. Walking with God is going to require at some time waiting on God. And today many Christians in this building find themselves waiting on God to do something in their lives. But they have no idea how to wait on God. That is something I get a question about nearly all the time. How am I just supposed to sit around and wait? How do I wait on God? What does it even mean to wait on God? But there are some things that we just read that if we're not careful, we'll miss them. Because Nehemiah had to wait on God to answer this prayer between chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 2, we find the answer to Nehemiah's prayer. But in chapter 1, we find that Nehemiah had to wait for God to answer that prayer. And there are just a few things this morning that I want to point out about what Nehemiah did while he was waiting on God, that God wants us to do while we're waiting on Him to answer our prayer. Number one, Nehemiah served God right where he was. Nehemiah did not wait for God to answer his prayer and then say, God, I'll serve You once You answer this prayer. But Nehemiah said, I'm going to serve You right where I'm at, and I'll wait till You answer my prayer. Look at verse number 11 at the end. Just the last few words, at the end of his prayer, he adds, for I was the king's cupbearer. This person, being the cupbearer, was the one that came to the king and tasted the wine and the food before it was given to the king of Persia. And what would happen is people would try to poison the king's food. So if anybody was going to die, it was going to be Nehemiah. Because he had to try out the food and the drink before it was given to the king. Nehemiah had a pretty important job there in Persia, and that's why he wasn't able to go back to Jerusalem. But we find in Nehemiah's prayer that he's saying that he wants to be in Jerusalem helping out his family. He wants to be in Jerusalem helping out his town. But Nehemiah found himself being the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah was in Persia, yet Nehemiah wanted to be in Jerusalem. And you know what that means? Nehemiah found himself in a place that he did not want to be. And many of you woke up this morning and you have found yourself in a situation, in a circumstance, and sometimes even beside a person that you don't want to be. Nehemiah found himself in a situation that he did not want to be in. And so many of us in this building have woken up the past months and the past years and you found yourself in a place that you'd rather not be. And you're just waiting on God to answer your prayer. But remember, when you are in a place that you don't want to be, so often that is exactly the place that God wants you to be. When you're in a place that you don't want to be, that's exactly where God wants you to be. You say, why is that? When everything is going good in my life, when all my circumstances are perfect, when all my situations are just great, I tend to not rely on God at all. I tend to say, God, I'm good. I can do this for now. But once a storm pops up, we'd run straight to God. Once we're in a place that we don't want to be, we'll run straight to God. And God will put us in places that we don't want to be, because our only choice then is to turn to Him and say, God, I need You. When we're in a place that we don't want to be, we must go to God and say, God, I've got to rely upon You. My joy is gone. I don't even smile anymore. My peace is gone. And we're in a place that we don't want to be. Our only choice is to turn to God. And God will absolutely break us down to the core until we say, God, I need You. And we must turn and rely upon God. But let me tell you the famous line that I usually use when I'm in a place that I don't want to be. Well, I'm just wasting time where I'm at. I'm just wasting time where I'm at. But let me tell you something. Waiting on God is never wasting time. Isaiah 64 and verse number 4, the Bible says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides Thee, what He has prepared for him that waits for Him. That verse is saying, while you wait on God, God is working for you. While you actively wait on God, God is actively working for you. Waiting on God is not wasting time. Waiting on God isn't doing nothing either. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. And so often we take that verse pretty literally. Be still. And we don't move. But be still and know that I'm God just means trust God. Because He's God and we're not. Waiting on God is not doing anything, but rather waiting on God is serving Him right where He put you. But still Nehemiah was serving God right where He put him, and Nehemiah had to wake up over and over and over and over and do the same things over and over and over, the same things every day, every day, every day. Over and over and over. Waiting on God to answer his prayer. Nehemiah was serving God right where he was. So now what? It seems that God was silent to his prayer. It seems like God did not say anything to Nehemiah's prayer. You say, where do you see that at? Nehemiah was serving God right where he's at. But God seemed to be silent. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 1 again. We'll find something in here that's kind of sticking out to us if we don't see it. In verse number 1 it says, it came to pass in the month of Chislew. And what that month is in the Jewish calendar is December. December. So all of chapter 1 of Nehemiah's prayer is in the month of December. Now go to chapter 2 and verse number 1. Nehemiah ends his prayer in verse number 11. In December now. Chapter 2 and verse number 1. Look what it says. And it came to pass in the month Nisan. You know what that month is? April. April. Chapter 1 is in December when Nehemiah is praying. And we see absolutely nothing happening from December until April. But look what chapter 2 says. It came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. In chapter 1 in December, remember Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. Remember Nehemiah was praying to God, asking him that he would be able to go to Jerusalem. In December, fast forward to April, Nehemiah is still in Persia. Nehemiah is still the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah's prayer has still not been answered. In 4 months, not one thing has changed. And God has seemed to be silent. So number one, when you're waiting on God, you've got to serve God right where He put you. But when God seems to be silent, Number two, you've got to persevere when God is silent. You got to persevere in your prayer when God is silent. For 4 months, the Bible is silent of what happened. But we find in chapter 2, Nehemiah was doing the exact same thing as he did in December. And most of us have been praying for 6 months and maybe even 6 years, but God seems to be completely silent to our prayers and is not saying a word. And God is silent to our prayers sometimes. Somebody say amen. Usually what I do when I'm praying about something, starting out, boy, I'm all fired up. I see an opportunity and I'm going to pray for something. I know God's just going to come through. And I pray about it for 14 days straight and saying, here we go, God, answer this prayer for me. And 14 days go by and I see no evidence of God answering. I'm saying, well, I guess God ain't going to answer that one. I'm done praying for that. And I give up. Because time has passed by and God hadn't answered my prayer. And we use the line, well, I guess that wasn't God's will for Him to answer that prayer. And we just give up. And what that means is we don't have any perseverance in our prayer life like Nehemiah did. Verse number 4 in chapter 1, it says that Nehemiah prayed how many days? Many. Many. Certain days, Nehemiah prayed. From December until April, Nehemiah just kept on praying. He just kept on praying. God did not say anything to him, but Nehemiah kept on praying. He stayed faithful to prayer the whole way, and he persevered when God was silent. Can I tell you God's greatest resource at testing our faith? Time. God's greatest resource at testing our faith is that watch you got on your wrist. Time. When God is silent on the matter and time just keeps passing by, God is testing our faith. As time keeps going by and He's silent, and that's when our faith gets put to the test the most. By the way, when you're praying about something and God doesn't say anything back and God does not answer and He's silent, that's on purpose. God's silence is on purpose. When God is silent, that's when it tests our faith the most. But when our faith gets tested the most, that's when our faith also grows the most. If our faith was never tested, it would never grow. Somebody said if faith was never tested, it wouldn't be real faith. You won't find out what kind of faith you have until you get it tested. Remember you used to have pop quizzes in school? Well, I thought I knew the material pretty good. Monday morning came, pop quiz. You know what I'd get? A zero. Our faith gets tested when God is silent. But when we decide to persevere when God is silent, that's when our faith also grows the most. The people in the Bible with the most powerful faith are those that persevered and did not give up when everything told them to give up. When everything says, give up, they kept on persevering. Think about Elijah. One of my favorite people in the Bible to study is Elijah in the book of 1 Kings. And in 1 Kings in chapter number 18, rain has not came for 3.5 years. 3.5 years and not one drop of rain has came to Israel. Well, Nehemiah finally believes that God is going to send rain. So Nehemiah goes to the top of Mount Carmel. And the Bible says that he got down flat on his knees and put his head in between his knees, just like this. And he started praying that God would send rain. And the Bible says that Elijah prayed. And he had his servant right beside him. And Nehemiah got done praying. And he said, I just prayed for God to send some rain. Now, servant, go look towards that sea over there and tell me that you don't see some rain because God's about to send it. And you know what happens? Elijah's servant comes back and he said 3 words. There is nothing. There is nothing. And you know what Justin would have did? I'm done. God didn't answer that one. I'm going to stop praying for that. But if you read on the next verse, Elijah told his servant, he said, now go again 7 times. His servant came back the second time and said, I don't see anything. The third time, the fourth time, the fifth time, the sixth time, and said, there's nothing still. And Elijah said, just go one more time. Hallelujah. The seventh time Elijah's servant went, he saw something. I can only imagine him seeing that black cloud in the sky. And he said, well, glory. And he went back to Elijah and he said, Elijah, you got to hear this. There's a cloud in the sky just like a man's fist. It was just that big. And he got so excited because Elijah persevered in his prayer. He came back and said, there's nothing. And Elijah said, well, I'll just keep on praying then. Elijah saw no evidence that God was going to answer his prayer. Elijah saw no evidence that God was talking. Yet Elijah said, I'm going to keep on praying anyway. And God came through for him. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells the parable of a woman. And Luke starts it out in verse number 1. He says, Jesus spoke a parable to the disciples on this end, how that men ought always to pray and not faint. How that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. And Jesus speaks of a judge in a city that is wicked. Jesus speaks of a judge in a city that doesn't care about the people that live in a city. And He also speaks about a widow that lived in the city. This widow came to the judge and she said, I need some stuff because I'm a widow. And during that time, widows were to be taken care of by the city. And the widow came and said, avenge me of what I need. And the Bible says that this judge, and I quote, he would not for a while. He would not give her what she needed. The widow could have went back home and sat down and said, well, I just ain't going to get what I need. But the Bible says in verse number 5 that widow just kept on going back. That widow just kept on going back day after day after day. And finally, that judge got tired of it. And it says in verse number 6 of Luke chapter 18, though I don't fear God, nor really care about man, yet because this widow troubles me, I'll give her what she needs, lest by her continual coming, she wearies me. This parable shows that if an evil man who doesn't care about his people, an evil man who doesn't even fear God, will give this woman what she needs because she keeps on coming, how much more hope can you and I put in our Heavenly Father that cares about each and every one of you, that knows exactly what you need? This parable is not based on God's being faithful to answering your prayer. This parable is about you being persistent in your prayer. Because sometimes we go to God and He'll be just like that and He'll say, not for a while. And most of the time we'll just go home and never pray about it again. But God wants us to be persistent in our prayer. If this unjust judge who didn't care a lick about this woman would give her what she needed, how much more trust can you put in a Heavenly Father that loves you more than you can ever even imagine? How much more hope can you put in Him to give you exactly what you need when you just keep on coming back? You say, well, that's in the Bible. That really doesn't happen anymore. My girlfriend's mom worked with a lady that was Catholic. Probably about 7, 8, 9 years. And she was not saved. Well, when Suzanne got there, she knew she wasn't saved, and she just began praying for her every night that God would somehow save her. A year went by, lady still not saved. 2 years went by, the lady still not saved. Suzanne saw no evidence of God answering her prayer. But guess what? Every night she just kept on praying for her. She just kept on praying for her. 2 weeks ago when Billy Graham died, Suzanne posted a video of Billy Graham's sermon on Facebook. And guess who was friends with Suzanne on Facebook? That woman. And guess what happened? That woman watched that sermon And at the end of it, as you know, Billy Graham always would give an invitation for people to come and accept Jesus into their heart. And guess what happened? That lady watched that video about 8 years after she had been praying for, and that lady got saved. Because somebody didn't give up on her. Because Jesus, most of all, did not give up on her. You have somebody in your family that needs to be saved. And just because 6 months have gone by and they hadn't came to church yet, they hadn't accepted Christ into their heart, we stopped praying for them. Don't stop praying. Especially when somebody needs salvation. Don't stop praying. But when you see no evidence of God answering your prayer, and when God is completely silent to your prayer, that's when your faith gets tested the most. And God wants to see us keep on persevering. Jesus said in that same parable, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? And the faith of this woman was that although she didn't have anything, although she saw that that judge wasn't on, might not give her anything, she just kept on going back. And faith is just keeping on going back to God, saying, God, I need You. And I'm not going to stop coming back and praying to You. And Nehemiah did the same thing. Nehemiah was serving God right where he was at. And Nehemiah was persevering in his prayers when God was silent. But the last thing that none of us like to hear that we have to do when we're waiting on God is exercise patience. You want to know how much patience you have? Go sit in the drive-thru and don't have the people say anything to you for 5 minutes. You'll start beeping the horn or you'll pull off. You'll realize how much patience you have. Or just sit in traffic in Charlotte. You'll find out how many birds will get flicked to you. Patience is something that's hard to come by. But Nehemiah saw nothing happen for 4 months, remember. December he was praying. April, still nothing had happened. Nehemiah had done all that he could do. He was serving God right where he was at. He was persevering in his prayer. Yet nothing still had changed. So what did he have to do? He had to be patient with God. There comes a time when you and I have done all that we could do. And then it's just time to be patient and wait on God to do His part. There comes a time when we have done all that we could do, when we've persevered in our prayer, when we're serving God right where we're at. And we just got to be patient for God to come through and do His part. Hebrews 10:36, the Bible says, ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Waiting on God is something that none of us like to do. But can I tell you, the only thing worse than waiting on God is wishing you had. Charles Stanley said that, and I've never forgot it. The only thing worse than waiting on God is wishing you had. Think about the story of Abraham and Sarah. God came to Abraham, and he was 75 years old, remember. And God came to him and said, you don't have a child. How about that? How many of you, don't raise your hand. How many of you in your 70s today, and God comes to you this afternoon and says, you about to have another kid. How'd that make you feel? God comes and promises to Abraham, you're going to have a child. Well, Abraham turns 85, 10 years later. Guess what? Still no child. And Sarah comes up with an idea. Remember now, time is God's greatest faith tester. 10 years goes by, and Sarah says, Abraham, we're not having a kid. I don't know what God you're listening to, but something ain't going right. It's got to be me. She says, you see Hagar over there? Our maidservant, I want you to go sleep with her, and you can have a kid through her. And he did. Sarah wanted to help God out answering their prayer. We don't have to help God out answering our prayer. God can do it all by Himself. If we'll just wait on Him. Well, Abraham and Hagar had a child that was named Ishmael. Well, Abraham was 86 at that time. Fast forward about 13 years, guess what happened? He was 100 years old. Abraham had another child named Isaac. And that was God's promised child. You say, well, what's the big deal there? Because Abraham and Sarah did not wait on God, the consequences of that action are still being paid 4,000 years later. You say, how does that work? Well, Abraham and Hagar had Ishmael. You know who Ishmael's people became? The people in the Middle East, the Arabs. The Muslims. Guess who Isaac's people became to be? The Jews. Guess who fights every single day? The Muslims and the Jews. Because of Abraham's and Sarah's decision not to wait on God, 4,000 years later, the consequences of it are still being paid. You think about Adam and Eve's sin. The consequences of it are still being paid. Waiting on God is tough. But wishing you had waited on God is a whole lot tougher. Because it not only affects us, but it'll affect everybody around us when we decide not to wait on God. And Nehemiah could have easily just quit his job in Persia and said, I'm out of here. I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to help my people. But get this, he would have missed God's best. He would have missed God's best for his life. In chapter 2, in the first 8 verses, finally the king, Artaxerxes, gives Nehemiah his answer to his prayer. And he says, you can go to Jerusalem and help out your people. But guess what else he did? He said, here's some supplies and here's some security guards and you can take them with you. And they'll keep you safe until you get all the way over there. If Nehemiah had just left, he wouldn't have had none of that. Nehemiah would have missed God's best for his life had he not waited on God. Waiting on God is hard. But if you want God's best for your life, it's a requirement. I'm almost done. Remember when Mary and Martha came to Jesus, they actually sent a servant to him and said, Jesus, the one who you love, our brother Lazarus, he's sick. And he's about to die. Knowing Jesus, what he's been doing the rest of the 10 chapters in John, going and healing people. Jesus would have just got up and said, well, let's go heal him real quick. And all Jesus would have had to do was spoke a word in the other town that he was in and he would have been healed right there. But the Bible says Jesus sat down for 2 more days and didn't even go to Lazarus. Jesus made Mary and Martha wait. And Jesus made Lazarus wait too. But let me ask you a question. What would be better for us to read? What would have been better for Mary and Martha? Had Jesus just came to Lazarus and said, you're still alive, but you're sick, so I'm going to just touch you and I'm going to heal you. Or what's better? Jesus going to the tomb of Lazarus. And Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And he goes in there and says, Lazarus, get up. And Lazarus raises up from the dead. What's better? Lazarus raising from the dead. If you want God's best for your life, sometimes it's going to require waiting on Jesus to not move. Jesus did not move until it was time for Him to move. God gets the most glory out of our lives when we have to wait on Him. Even non-believers that don't even believe in the Bible still talk about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Nobody talks about Jesus healing other people. The main thing that people talk about is Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead because He made him wait. And I'm done. If the piano person wants to come up, or singers, I'll end it with this. While you wait on God, just serve Him right where you are. While you wait on God, persevere when He's silent. And while you wait on God and you've done all that you could do, just wait on God to do what He's going to do. Now listen, I love to go to Burger King. That's one of my favorite places to go. Boy, I love them Whoppers. But I realize one thing. If you want to order something special at Burger King through the drive-thru, they ain't going to be ready for it. They expect you to order a number one with cheese, sweet tea, and get out. But I want my order a little bit special. I want my order a little bit special with my burger. And I throw a curveball at them, and boy, that messes them up bad. But when I get up to the window to pay, they'll always tell me one thing. Please pull forward. Your order is not ready. You know what that means? I'm going to have to wait. I'm going to have to wait. But man, I'm telling you, when they bring out that burger, they got it just the way I like it. Them fries are hot and crispy just the way that I like them. I had to wait in order to get it that way. In order to get God's best for our lives, we're going to have to wait a little bit. But let me tell you, when God serves it up right to you, made special just for you, you'll look back and say, boy, I was glad I waited. I was glad I waited. Amen? Amen. Father, we come to you again today. And Lord, we just thank you for giving us just a small opportunity to be able to preach your word. And God, I pray for the people that are in here today. And Father, if any of them is going through a season of waiting on you, I pray, Lord, that you'll give them the strength to be able to just persevere, Lord. Not give up, but Lord, just put faith in the holy, majestic, awesome God that we serve that's going to come through for us every single time. Lord, we thank you for loving us this morning. And I pray, Lord, that if there is one person in here that's never accepted Christ into their heart, I pray, Lord, they wouldn't wait for that. But Lord, I pray that they would come and accept you. Lord, we just thank you. And we bless your name. Amen.